All right, good morning, everybody. Great to see you this morning. This morning we begin a new study in the book of 2 Timothy, but before we do that, I have three things that I need to let you know. The first is a small thing. That is that the bulletin is in a new format, or I should say it's in the old format. That means the sermon notes are inside, and every week you'll find a different set of sermon notes. So there were some folks that said, we really read those things, and we really enjoyed it, and we could kind of go away and think about it and all that. So they're back, okay? How many people are excited about the sermon notes? Okay. Did we make the right move? That's awesome. That's a small thing. The second thing is a huge thing, and that is that Jesus Christ is risen. He's alive. He's at work in our city, in our church, in our world, and we get to be a part of it. That's amazing. Those of us who have been to the seven prayer evenings, the Wednesday night prayer gatherings that are happening in town, have really been inspired. It's been so amazing to see people come and pray. Last Wednesday night at Solid Rock Church, there was probably 700 people that showed up on a Wednesday night just to pray and to seek God together. And it was a beautiful thing. It's very inspiring. So the Lord is at work. And in 2 weeks, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, that will be hosted at our church. I want you to pray about that. And I also want you to pray because on that particular night, we'll be doing something that was slated for the first one but didn't happen. So the first one was downtown Portland, and Mayor Sam Adams was supposed to come to that so that we could pray for him and he could tell us about the needs of the city and how we could pray about that, but he wasn't able to come. So he rescheduled to come on the night that we're having it at our church. So that's what's going to happen, and we are going to be here to welcome him in love and with joy and to be a light for Jesus. And the Bible tells us to pray for our leaders. And so it's totally biblical and it's going to be an amazing time. But we pray about that. That's going to happen a week from Wednesday. And you are going to be a part of it as well as a bunch of other churches. And I'll tell you more about that next Sunday so that you can prepare yourself for that. The third thing is a personal thing. And that is that I am praying and I'm trusting God to actually do a miracle in our church, unlike any miracle that we've seen. And it's a miracle that I believe he's promised that he's going to do. When I was in Canada, the Lord just spoke to my heart and he said, I'm going to do a miracle in your church. But I want you to pray about it. And I want you to trust me. And it's a miracle that actually involves you. Because it's not a miracle of something that God's going to do out there. We've prayed for miracles in our city and we are praying for that. And that's a great thing. It's not a miracle that has to do with the building or finances or, you know, any obstacle we have to overcome. It's a miracle that God wants to do in our own hearts and lives. And it's the miracle of God just bringing us alive by the Holy Spirit, filled with joy and love in Christ, overflowing. Does that sound crazy? Are you okay with that? Are you nervous? If I say the Holy Spirit is going to give you joy and love overflowing, does that sound good to you, or are you going to lock up on me? All right. I want you to pray about that. It's a miracle. It's going to happen in our church. And 2 Timothy is a part of that. So I want you to open your heart, open your mind, open your Bibles. God's going to speak to us. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and you can follow along on the printed page. You can keep that Bible if you don't have one. You can take it along with you. We'd love for you to have that. Because we're really into the Bible here. We're into God's Word, and we want you to be into it as well. So get that thing. Open up to 2 Timothy. It's a small book in the New Testament, kind of towards the end of the New Testament, just 4 chapters long. We're going to be spending time in 2 Timothy. As you open to that passage, I'm going to tell you a little story about my own life. I came to faith in Christ when I was 19 years old. And it was after a kind of an extended time of investigating about the faith and asking questions and pushing back against Christians. And I came to a decision in my life that I wanted to commit my life to Christ and that I wanted to submit to him as my Lord and my Savior in my life. And it was a monumental thing. I went to a church service in order specifically to do that. After the church service, I went forward and I prayed with a young man there to dedicate my life to Christ. And when I got done praying, this young guy, he had a leather cross that he was wearing, okay? And it was, you know, on a leather, you know, not a chain, but what would you call it? A leather necklace. Thank you. I'm not up on the lingo. And so so he had this leather cross, and it was super cool. And he looked at me, and he said, the day that I accepted Christ as my Savior and I prayed to receive him, I prayed with a guy, and he had this leather cross. And he took it off, and he gave it to me, and he said, I want you to wear this, and I want you to know that what happened was real in your life. And so he took that. He said, it meant a lot to me. He took that leather cross off, and he gave it to me. He said, I want you to take this, and I want you to wear this, and I want you to remember that what happened here was real. And it was very, very meaningful to me, and it was super cool. I mean, this leather cross was just total vintage 70s. Actually, it was the 70s, so it wasn't vintage at all. It was new, but it was totally cool. It was amazing. About a year later, I had an opportunity to share my faith with another guy, and the guy asked a lot of questions, and we ended up praying, and I said, would you like to give your life to Christ, like right here and right now? Do you want to become a Christian? And he said, yes. And I prayed with him. It's the first person I ever prayed with to commit their life to faith in Christ. And when we got done praying, I said, I have this leather cross, and the day that I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, this was given to me as just a reminder that this is a real moment. And I took the leather cross off and I handed it to him, and I said, I want to give this to you, and I want you to remember that this is a real thing that God is doing in your life. And it was an amazing moment, you know. And that was 39 years ago, okay? And I've been giving away the cross of Christ ever since. Not just the leather cross, but I mean the cross. I mean the gospel. I mean the truth of Christ. The gospel message, I've been giving it away for 39 years. And it never gets tired, and it never gets old, and it always works. And Christ is alive, and he's doing amazing things. And this is the deal. There is a continuous relay of gospel love, gospel life, and gospel truth. It is a relay that has taken place through the generations, and we get to be a part of it. If you are a believer in Christ, it's because somebody went before you. Somebody believed before you. Somebody prayed before you. Somebody learned the gospel. Somebody shared the gospel before you. Somebody gave. Somebody sacrificed something before you. Somebody took a risk before you. And because of all that, you have come to faith in Christ. And now the Lord says, but what if now that person is you? What if you're the person that will lead the way? Okay, what if you're the person that's going to go ahead of somebody else? And that's his plan. It's the continuous relay of gospel life and gospel truth. That's the way it works. And you know what the Lord is saying to us as a church? He's saying, I want you to be that church. I want you to be that kind of person. And that's what Timothy is all about, 2 Timothy. And I'm excited about it. So let's take a look at 2 Timothy. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 7. And we're going to find out this morning, I'm going to kind of do an overview is what we're going to do. We're going to orient ourselves to 2 Timothy. A guy came up to me after the first service. He said, man, you were all over the map today. You were skipping all over. Well, yeah, that's called an overview. Okay. We're doing an overview. We're getting the big picture on the thing. It's okay. Relax. Okay. Just relax. It's all in the Bible. I'm not making this up. It's good stuff. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, just to get the lay of the land. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as I did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I might be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am certain, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands.
For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. All right, you're starting to get the lay of the land. You're starting to get the feel of this thing. Here's what I love about chapter 1, verse 1. I love that the Apostle Paul says what he says. He speaks with confidence, faith, and joy. He speaks about life. He speaks with certainty, even though he knows for sure that he is going to die within days, perhaps, or weeks. Paul was going to be executed. Paul is in Rome. He's been arrested. It's the second time he's been in prison in Rome. The first time, it wasn't as severe a situation. This time, he's probably in the Mamertine prison. It's basically a hole in the ground with one hole, you know, in the top, and he's down there, and it's cold, and it's dark, and he's in chains. He's already been put on trial. He's been condemned to death. A Roman citizen is going to die by being beheaded, and that's exactly what happened to him. And it happened within days, within weeks, within months. We don't know how soon, but we know that it was right on the horizon. And even though Paul is facing all of this, and he's in that intense situation, Paul speaks with faith, with confidence, with what I perceive to be joy, with assurance of life. He speaks of life. Knowing the setting, does it change the way you hear this verse? Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something about the Apostle Paul. Well, first of all, you need to know he's a real guy, okay? He's like a real guy that actually lived, and this is real history, okay? And the Apostle Paul met Jesus. He personally encountered the risen Lord. Paul was a persecutor of Christians, very intense. And as he went on the road to Damascus, Christ, the risen Lord, appeared and literally knocked him on his butt and blinded him with his glory. He saw Jesus. He said, "Who are you? Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." It's all recorded in the book of Acts in chapter 9. And he said, "Well, what should I do?" And in that moment, here's what Paul learned. He learned of the glory, the power, the life, and the mercy of Jesus, because God should have just killed him. He was out killing Christians. He learned all of that in that moment, and his life was never the same. Those who encounter the risen Lord, those who believe in the Easter miracle, those who believe and receive the gospel of Christ and really hold to it, it changes your life forever. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was struck blind for 3 days. Which I think is really cool also, because I think God said, "You know what? You just think about that for 3 days." He like went, "Oh, it's Jesus." Boom. Lights went out. God said, "Yeah, and you just think about that, would you? Because you've been messing up. You've been messing up really bad. You've got it wrong. But I'm not going to kill you. Instead, by my grace, I'm going to save you. And then I'm going to show you what I can do with a life for my purpose and my plan." And for 3 days, the last image that he had in his mind was Jesus, the risen Lord, in all of his glory. And when his sight returned to him, I believe that what Paul saw, let's just say every time he closed his eyes, was the glory of the risen Lord, and with it, the promise of life. And he took it to the end. To the end of his life. Changed his whole life. Changed his world. And that's why Paul could say what he says in the beginning of 2 Timothy and what he says at the end. So here comes the hopscotch part. Let's go to chapter 4. We're getting an overview. We're looking around in 2 Timothy. We're getting a feel for the story of Paul and Timothy. It's a real story. Real guys. Really happened. He's really in prison. He's really going to be executed. Chapter 4 in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. That's the way he thinks of his death, as an offering to God. And the time of my departure has come. It's right now. It's here. I'm at the door. Curtain time. It's over. And he says these beautiful words, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Well, those are words of confidence. Those are the words of a person who believes in the promise of life in the gospel of Christ and believes Christ is risen, he's defeated death, and that he gets to be a part of it. That's amazing. Okay, that's the Apostle Paul, and I love it. I love chapter 1, verse 1, for the attitude of Paul. Paul knows he's going to die, and he says, I'm going to go out with my head held high, my eyes on Jesus, song of praise on my lips, my boots on my feet, you know. I love that. Here's what I love about verse 2. Go back to chapter 1. Verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved son, beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He gets personal real fast. Even though he's come to the end of his life, you know, he's 65 years old. Most people think he's between 65 and 67 years old, but the guy is thrashed. You know what I mean? Like, he had a lot of miles on him, okay? He had the tar beat out of him over and over again. So, you know, the guy is, he's 65, but the guy probably looked like he was, you know, 80 or 90. And he's been through a lot, and he's done so much. He's had such an impact. He's seen so many things. He has such a legacy. He knows he's going to die, but he's not thinking about himself. He's not thinking about, I'll write my memoirs. I'm going to die. I got to set the record straight. I got to put a spin on myself, you know. He's not thinking about that. He doesn't say, I'll think about the past. He's got one thing on his mind. He's thinking about a young man named Timothy. That's what he's thinking about. He's thinking about a relationship that he has. He's thinking about this young guy, Timothy, and he calls him my dear child. It's an endearing term. My dear child. And you know, when we read the rest of that paragraph, did you sense the closeness there? I mean, I just read a little bit more again. He says, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. Now, he's in there. He's not praying for himself. He's praying for Timothy. That's where his heart is. He says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you. The tears. We'll talk about the tears next week that Timothy shed. I mean, his heart is tender for him. He knows his story. He says, I remember your faith. I think about it. You know, it was in your grandmother, it was in your mom, knows him by name. He's like a part of the family. He knows what he needs. He's speaking words of encouragement. Oh, it's so cool what happens. Apostle Paul, final words, last act, encourage a young brother in Christ. That's what I'm talking about. It is the continuous relay of gospel truth. Here's the first thing that we learn in 2 Timothy. It's a headline. It's really important for us. We learn the power of intentional relationships for the sake of the gospel. Intentional relationships. Some people call it life on life for the gospel. Now, when you read 2 Timothy, we're studying 2 Timothy, but really we're studying more than 2 Timothy. We're studying the story of Paul and Timothy. We're getting deep into the story. We're going deep into a relationship to try to understand it and glean how does God work in our lives in powerful ways. I want to talk to you this morning about the power of intentional relationships for the gospel, life on life. And that's what it was with Paul and Timothy. We're going to see that Paul met Timothy when Timothy was a young teenager and invited Timothy to travel with him. But before we do that, since we're hopscotching around and doing an overview, would you turn to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and verse 10? Verse 10 and 11. Where we get another insight. Because see, you piece it together, you start getting insights into Paul and Timothy and their relationship and everything. Chapter 3 and verse 10, you, however, Timothy, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Now notice what he says about Timothy. He says, hey, Timothy, you know all about me. Like, you really, really know me. It was life on life. It was an intentional gospel relationship. It wasn't just, hey, Timothy, go and listen to Paul. He's doing a lecture on the Trinity, you know. He's doing a gospel presentation. Go take good notes. It wasn't like that. It wasn't just, hey, you know what, Timothy, you can be my assistant and you can carry my bags. You know, you can carry my Bibles or something like that. It was a relationship. It was intentional. And in that relationship, walking together, Timothy got to observe Paul. He got to hear his heart, his goals, his purpose, his faith, his struggles, his persecutions. He got to see Paul's life. And that's what's so powerful. That's the first headline in 2 Timothy. Okay, but how did this come down? How did he actually get to know Paul? And what were the origin of their relationship? We're going to go to the book of Acts, okay? So we're getting an overview. And to understand Paul, you got to go to Acts, because the book of Acts records Paul's conversion, his ministry. And in it, you see Timothy. He just keeps popping up in Paul's letters, in the book of Acts. Timothy, he's in there. And so we piece together what it must have been like in this relationship. So we're going to look first at chapter 16, then we're going to go backwards to chapter 14 so I can kind of make a point here. Acts 16, Paul is on his second missionary journey. It is 50 AD. In fact, some scholars believe they can date it to a month, May of 50 AD. And Paul has already been on one missionary journey, and he went back to Antioch, and now he's going out on a second round. He's going back to some of the towns that he went to on his first mission. And one of those is Lystra. Acts 16, verse 1, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem, and the churches were strengthened, and the faith, and they increased. It was an awesome deal. Okay, Paul comes to this city of Lystra, and there he meets Timothy. Now, his mother is Jewish, and the father's a Greek. And probably because the father's Greek, he didn't want his son circumcised, so he hadn't been circumcised. But the mom is Jewish. And we find out in Timothy that the mom actually came to faith in Christ. Okay? The grandmother came to faith, the mom came to faith. Timothy came to faith. Maybe because of all that, maybe the Greek father said, hey, enough with this. Maybe he took off. We don't know. Maybe he died. I don't know. But you know what happened? Paul became like a father to Timothy. He took that role in his life in a beautiful way. Timothy actually signed up to travel with Paul. There had been another young man, John Mark, who had been on the first missionary journey. He didn't do so well. He kind of like, you know, halfway through, he said, I'm out of here. This is too tough. And he left. But you know, Paul, he's always looking for that person intentionally that he can have a relationship with in order to grow them in the gospel, to grow them in the faith, to equip them to minister and serve Jesus. And so he's intentionally looking for this, and he finds Timothy, and he says, will you come with me? And Timothy did. And Timothy, you know, he had to think about it, because Paul said, if you come, I'm going to circumcise you. Now, my guess is that most teenage boys do not want to be circumcised. Okay, that's just not part of the plan, all right? And so, you know, he's like, could you give me a couple days to think about that? And then he said, okay, let's go. Let's do it. Okay, so this is amazing. Why would he do that? Like, why would Timothy sign up for that? What was Timothy's faith? Where did it come from? When did he become a believer? Well, back in 2 Timothy, Paul said an interesting thing. He says, you know about my way of life, my goals, my purpose, my faith, and all that, and my persecutions, which happened to me at Lystra. Okay, so Timothy, you know about that. And you know why Timothy knew about the persecutions? Because Timothy saw them. I believe that Timothy actually witnessed the persecution of the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey. These are not big towns, folks. All right, these are small towns. And whenever there's, you know, something happening, everybody in town knows about it. When Paul came through town on his first missionary journey, it was quite a deal. And he actually did a miracle there in Lystra. And then something else happened, and I believe that Timothy saw it all. So let's go back now. We're going back in time to chapter 14. Chapter 14. We're going to start at verse 8. We're just trying to connect the dots on this story. 14:8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet, and he was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Now this is at Lystra. Okay. Now look, if this guy is crippled and somebody comes through town and heals him in the name of Jesus and they get up and start dancing around, it gets a crowd, right? People came out, they're like, are you kidding? The gods have come down in human flesh. That was their reaction. In verse 12, Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer a sacrifice with the crowds. They're all out there going, get the oxen, butcher the thing, the gods have come down, this is amazing. The guy is dancing around, you know, the guy had been healed. It's amazing, it's quite the scene. But Paul, in verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed into the crowd saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. And Timothy was there. He had to be. I mean, what teenager would miss out on that stuff? Had to be. What a scene. What pandemonium. But then things got really weird. Read on. Verse 19. But then Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, local towns. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. It's amazing how quickly things can turn, isn't it? One minute, they're proclaiming him a god, and the next minute, they're trying to kill him. That's the way it happened. And Timothy was there. He's watching all this unfold. It's amazing. You know, sometimes pastors, when they're having a pity party, They like these verses because they say, that's the way it is. One minute they think you're like a god and you're amazing, and the next minute they want to kill you, you know. One minute they cry, Hosanna, the next minute, crucify him. Well, that's the way it was for Paul. It's a crazy house. And when they hurled the stones at Paul, God did not do a miracle and turn them into marshmallows or powder puffs. He didn't do it. He allowed the stone to retain its mass, weight, and velocity, and to strike Paul and to leave him bruised and bleeding, no doubt with broken bones, unconscious, so much so that the people left, walked away and said, he's dead. He's dead. And Timothy saw that. But then a miracle happened. The Lord raised him up. Now, some people actually think that Paul had an out-of-body experience in this story. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about being caught up into heaven and seeing the glory of heaven and things that are unspeakably beautiful and glorious. Some people think that Paul actually had one of those near-death experiences where, you know, we read about him. People who say, I was caught up into heaven and this type of thing, that Paul had that, and he speaks of it in the Bible. Okay, it's possible. But God said, I got something more for you to do, Paul. And he raised him up from the dead. And you know what Paul did? This is amazing. It says in verse 20, when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and he entered the city. And on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. When he got up in that state, he went back into town. He went back into Lystra. He didn't run away. He didn't say, I'm done. I'm through. Gospel is not worth this. I didn't sign up for this. Are you out of your mind? You know, I'm hanging it up. No. He got up and he went right back into town. And Timothy saw it all. Let me tell you something. The world is watching you. The world is watching us. And our witness actually matters. The world is watching us when good things happen. You know, sometimes they don't even understand it. Like in this story, they're like, they didn't get it. They had a totally messed up theology. You know, they just say, well, good things are happening. Paul had to correct them. He wouldn't allow himself to become a celebrity. He said, forget it. I'm not a celebrity. Put away those cameras. He said, here's the gospel. And he began to turn them to the truth of the gospel. Okay. The world is watching and they're listening to our message. And what we say is true and real. And I'll tell you something else. The world is watching when we hurt, when we suffer, when we're down, when life comes against us. The world is watching. It's the relay of gospel truth. And that relay is not just through what we say, it's through how we live. And Timothy was watching. And that young man came to faith in Christ. Came to faith. Somehow the witness of Paul and his words convinced him. He said, that's what I want. Even though it's scary, even though it's intense, it's crazy, that's what I want. I see it in him. I see the truth. I see the joy of Christ. I see the hope of life. I see a purpose that he lives for that drives him. It's greater than himself. I see that he doesn't just want to be a celebrity. He's living for a purpose and for a savior. And he said, that's what I want in my life. How awesome is that? It's the relay of gospel truth. Paul to Timothy. And it impacted him so much that he said, not only do I want it, but I want to go with him. I want to accompany him. I want to learn more about this. Okay? And Paul took him. You know why? Because Paul is into the power of intentional relationships for the gospel. And one of the greatest messages of 2 Timothy and the Paul-Timothy relationship is that we should go and do likewise. All right? The power of intentional relationship, life on life. Now, it's not just for evangelism. Of course you want to have an intentional relationship with your neighbor, with a friend, with a coworker, knowing that you can share the love of Jesus and the light of Christ, of course. But you know, it's not just that. It's an intentional relationship for the purpose of encouraging someone in their walk with Jesus, their faith in Jesus, their love for Jesus, their growth in the Christian faith. And that's what Paul did with Timothy. Now, that's the way it works in our lives. In my life as a young Christian, I came to faith in Christ through watching Christians, by the way. And then after I came to faith in Christ, there were Christians that intentionally built relationships with me in order to help me to grow in the Christian faith. I've mentioned my friends Greg and Barbara Meeks, who, when I was a young Christian, you know, probably still 19 or just going on 20 years old, they were married. They're like, you know, 2 or 3 years older than me, but they were married. They may as well have been in their 30s. You know, they're married. It's like, gosh. And they came alongside me and they invite me over to their house. And I'd go to church and I'd get Bible studies and I'd learn about Scripture and I'd go to their house and I'd learn about the Christian life. I would see a life of faith. I would be in a place where I could pray together with them and I could share what was going on in my life and they would pray for me. I saw love on display. I saw them work through problems in their life. I was taking notes. I'm saying, this is amazing. These people are living out the Christian faith. I learned to walk with Jesus by watching them. You know? There I was. Leather cross around my neck. Long blonde hair down to my shoulders. Big red pork chop. Handlebar mustache. Vintage 70. Clueless. Just clueless. Clueless kid. And they loved me in the name of Jesus. And by the way, they're still at it. I just got a call from them. When we were going on our elder retreat, I got a call in the van. And it was Greg Meeks. And he's saying, will you pray for me? Because I'm doing this and I'm discipling these people and I need help. And I'm like, still at it, right? That's the way it goes. 2 years later, I was in college and there was a man named Gail Irwin who had a ministry. And he was a very loving guy. He took an interest in me. He said, hey, you know what? I'm going off to this like retreat center. I'm going to these places. And he said, would you like to come with me? You know, just hang out. We'll talk and talk about Jesus. And I said, yeah, that would be amazing. Because, you know, I really don't have anyone to mentor me. Certainly not happening in my family. And kind of estranged from my dad a bit, you know, and it's just, so, yeah, I would love that. And he would just allow me to go with him. And I learned by watching Gail. And I asked questions and we prayed together and he cared about me. And you see, this is how I learned the Christian life. Now, I can tell you example after example after example of people who had intentional relationships with me and it made an absolute difference in my life. Well, here's how it works. What about you? I would like you to do this. I would like you to find an example and be an example. All right, find an example. That means find a relationship. Intentionally look for a relationship where there's someone that you recognize is walking with Jesus who has something that you can benefit from on a spiritual level. And intentionally say, let's go to coffee. Let's talk. Can we hang out a bit? Find an example. Hang around. Because the Christian life begins to wear off on us when we're around people who are walking with Jesus. And then I would ask you to be an example. Be an example to someone else. Intentionally. Now, Paul said to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, if I can paraphrase, he said, Timothy, I'm done. My departure is at hand, okay? They're warming up the axe. I can't be that guy anymore. I've done it my whole life since I came to Christ. I can't be that guy anymore. Timothy, I want you to be that guy now. I'm handing the baton to you. Will you be that guy? That's what 2 Timothy is about. You be an example. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to be the example now. intentionally, I want you to say, who could I come alongside? Who could I encourage? Who could I get to know? Who could I pray for? What do I have to impart, big or small? And I will do it intentionally. Now, I just need to talk about parents for 1 minute here. Let's talk about parents. Oh, he said, your faith, which was first in your grandmother and then your mother and now in you. There's a little handoff there too, isn't there, back in chapter 1. Let's talk about parents. Parents, you need to be an example of living the Christian life. You just have to be an example. It doesn't do, you can't just bring your kids and say, you know what, shove them downstairs. I hope they learn something down there in the children's ministry. God help them, you know. You can't do that. I actually know people who have come. I don't know them. I've heard of this. Is that people have come and dropped their kids off in children's ministry and then gone to coffee. Come back and pick them up when it's over. Not a good idea. On many, many levels. Parents, you can't sub out the Christian life to the church, to the Christian school, to some curriculum. You can't do it. Well, the Bible says teach a child the way, train them up in the way he should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Train them, train them, train them, train them. Hammer them, hammer them. Get them to learn the truth. Get them to follow Jesus. Now, how much training happens by observation? Observation. Children see you being a Christian. They see you living your faith. They see you praying. Do you pray in your home? Do you pray? Do you read your Bible? Do you worship God? Are the things of Christ and the gospel important to you? Your kids know the answers to these things. They know by observation. And there's a relay of gospel truth. Okay, live the Christian faith. That's the way this works. Now, I know that we're not all called to vocational ministry like Paul and Timothy. Some of you are saying, well, that's pastor stuff. That Timothy, I know that. That's pastor stuff, you know. No, no, no. We're not all called to vocational ministry. I get that. But we're all called to pray for one another. You know the one another verses in the Bible? Pray for one another. Encourage one another in Christ. Serve one another. Love one another. Forgive one another. Bear with one another. Stir one another up to love and good works. Admonish one another. Welcome one another. Be hospitable one to another. There's a lot of phrases like that in the New Testament. I'm just quoting stuff and don't have all the verses, you know, written down here, but they're all in the New Testament, every one of them. Now, all of that happens best in the context of relationships, like a real relationship. That's where you can do those things. And so in church, we try to give some opportunities. We have growth groups, we have ministry teams, and we get people together. And all of that is a catalyst. It's just an opportunity to intentionally build those kinds of relationships. Often in our groups, those relationships don't even happen. People just go, well, I went to my growth group and I shared a couple ideas and had some really good cookies and coffee. It was awesome. And we prayed a prayer and I went home. Okay, well, cool. That's better than nothing. But you know, it's a catalyst. It's a place where you can go and say, oh, now I could have an intentional relationship with someone. Is there somebody here that I can actually intentionally come alongside, you know, and help them in their Christian faith? Is there somebody that can help me here? I'm going to intentionally build that relationship. That's the way this goes, and that's the thing that we learn in 2 Timothy. Now, some of you have been hurt by people who are bad examples. You're listening to me and you're going, oh, I've been down this road before. I know this. This isn't going to go well. This is bad. As soon as I get in a relationship with someone, they disappoint me. As soon as I look to someone as an example, they let me down. they fail me. There are always bad examples of the Christian faith. And sometimes you get hurt by them. And so you want to close up and never let that happen. Do you know that even in Timothy, in the book of 2 Timothy, he mentions some of these kinds of people? Let's go back there. I'm in Acts. I'm going to go back to 2 Timothy. And I'm going to tell you about a couple of the names that he names of people who are bad examples, who messed up. They're right here. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. We're just doing an overview here. Verse 15 of chapter 1. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, if your name was only to be mentioned once in the Bible, wouldn't it be a bummer to be one of these guys? You know, like, you're in the Bible. It's the most widely read book in the history of the world, in, translated into every language. They're actually studying languages that have no written language in order that they can make a written language and then teach the people to read so that they can translate the Bible and they can have their own Bible. And you know who's going to be in it? Phygellus and Hermogenes. In all languages, all cultures. Okay, bummer for these guys. Paul says, I'm not naming names or anything, but here's a couple. And these guys are bad examples, okay? They abandoned me. They walked away in my time of need. I had somebody who, this was, you know, an elderly person, who said, I'm not going to go to church. There's no way. I'm not interested in the Christian church at all. And I said, well, why not? And they said, because my youth pastor didn't like me. And I went, wasn't that a really, really long time ago? My youth pastor was mean to me. Really? And that's it? It's over? Yep. Don't let a bad example Christian rob you of the life that God wants for you. Well, here's another one, chapter 2, verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble. I just like the sound of that, irreverent babble. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Darn. I'm not naming names, but here's a couple. And their words eat like gangrene, to be vivid. Brutal. Poison, killing, poison. Okay, eat your limbs away. That's what their words do. Bad, bad example. And they call themselves Christians. That's the bummer. And some of you say, oh, I know those guys. And actually, that was my dad. Or that was my mom. Or that was my pastor. Or that, you know, you know, you've been there, right? And so you're allowing that person to rob you of the life that God actually intends for you. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Christians, sometimes, you know, we need to have thick skin and tender heart to make this work. You need to keep pressing in and saying, I'm gonna have intentional relationships. I'm going to do it. Sometimes it'll hurt, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it because it's the way that God works. God works in the connection between you and your brother or sister in Christ. He works. He lives in that connection. Okay? And the more real the connection is, not superficial, the more real it is and genuine and caring and loving and prayerful, the more the power of Christ lives in that connection. Oh, the enemy's got us on the run because we're all walled up in our own little private, safe experience where we don't ever have to get hurt or bothered by another Christian. And the enemy's got us paralyzed by that. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to be the guy. I want you to be that guy now. Will you be that guy? God says to us, will you be that person? Okay, it's your turn. That's what God told me in Canada. He said, it's your turn. Not just you, River West, it's your turn. Time to step up. The time to step into that relay of gospel truth is now. It's right now. Some of you are afraid. That's okay. Timothy was afraid. We'll study that next week. He was afraid. He's like, I can't do this. You feel completely ill-equipped. I don't know how to do this. Well, we're going to talk about it. All right? Timothy was totally afraid. Paul was amazing. You know, I want to be Paul, but the truth is I'm more like Timothy. And so are you. That's the beauty of 2 Timothy. We're going to learn about it. Some of you say, well, you know, my time has kind of passed. You know, I'm coasting now. It's like I've been at this a long time. I think I'll just sort of slide and let others do the heavy lifting. You know, the younger crowd. It's so great to go out, Solid Rock Church. There was just hundreds and hundreds of young people there. It's amazing. Oh, the pastors were young. I'm like the token old guy at this thing. There's like the seven churches. What is it, the seven young churches and the token old guy? You know? And they all are so cool, you know? They're all just so dressed. They're just so, you know, hipster. And I'm trying. Man, I'm trying to be hip, but I don't know. I feel like an old guy. I'm like, you know. And then we'll hear from Pastor Ray. You young people. You know, like, good grief. Okay, it's a total lie. Absolute lie. Do you know that it's beautiful that we have a multi-generational church? It's beautiful. It's awesome. We have old people, young people, in-between people. Okay? And this is the beauty of relationships. In a world that's fragmented, where people are disconnected from their families, all of a sudden we have a family. This beautiful family of Christ, where we can come alongside each other and we can have intentional relationships. We can help each other. We can grow together. That's what the Bible's all about. That's the New Testament. Okay, we can do this in a beautiful way. Don't believe that you got nothing to offer, you know. Get in the game. Paul is in prison singing praises with his boots on. If he gets out of there, he's going to go and just preach more, all right? That's the way it goes. Look, I've been at this for 39 years. From the day I accepted Christ till today, I've been going full steam for Jesus, all right? I'm not going to stop. There's no way I'm stopping. I'm just going to keep going until I keel over or they, you know, put me out to pasture or something. I don't know. I'm just going to keep going. Why not? Okay? Because the gospel is true. Jesus is alive. It's not about our strength or wisdom. It's about him. And we've got Jesus to share. So let's get busy. That's the way this goes. We're going to learn more about that in coming days. I want you to pray. And I want you to get in that relay. Let's say a prayer right now. Thank you, Lord, for the wonder of the gospel, Lord, the beauty of your love. It's amazing. It's rich, and it's the promise of life. You are our confidence, Lord. You are the hope of our lives. You're the one who gives us meaning, Lord. We confess that with joyful hearts. Lord, also, you give us a challenge. You call us to, you know, step into situations that are beyond us so that by your power, you can do a great work. Sure, Lord, we can be uncomfortable with the thought of building relationships. Or maybe we say, you know, well, we've got enough relationships. We don't want any more. Meanwhile, you're telling us to link up, to learn and grow from people and to encourage and guide others. Please, Lord, help us to respond to that. Do a miracle in our lives so that our love and joy might overflow so much that it would be a light to the world around us. People are watching, Lord. Pray that what they see here is amazing because of Jesus in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.